The first reading is from Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to dumb idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all people. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge. By means of the same Spirit, to another, faith, by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing, that by one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, the ability to speak in different kinds of tongues. And still to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
This gospel reading is from St. John, chapter 2, commencing at verse 1. Jesus changes water into wine. On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." They filled them to the brim. When he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet," they did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This is the gospel of Christ.
Of all the gifts God has given to the church and to individual people in the church, one of the most contentious, without doubt, is music. For thousands of years, music has been a large part of Jewish and Christian worship. Music somehow addresses our innermost feelings and thoughts and lifts them to another plane. Through that, it often facilitates a close encounter with God. Of course, for many of us, it's not just any music, because music speaks to us differently. But there is clearly a certain force in good music that is lacking in more feeble attempts to string notes together. Gifted musicians really do make a difference. Because the quality and style of music can vary considerably, tension is somewhat predetermined. Add to that the very human relationships that are part of making and hearing and singing music, and you have a certain source of conflict. As many musicians would agree, they are often not the easiest people to work with. Tales of difficult organists are legendary. In their different but complementary roles, vicars, organists, and in larger churches, choir masters and choirs normally end up in some tension, hopefully only temporarily. Last year, our own organist, John Emilius, lent me a book which in a few humorous stories told about those musical conflicts, but also the funny and routine going-ons that sit behind the glorious music. Apparently, from an organist's point of view, the best vicar is one who appreciates music sufficiently to value the contributions of musicians, but one who does not have such a set musical opinion as to interfere constantly with the musicians. Nevertheless, some tension can still result, and I'll tell you a little anecdote from a cathedral here in New Zealand. It was during Holy Week, and the choir was busy practicing for Easter Sunday. "Jesus Christ is risen today, alleluia, alleluia," the choir sang. The dean burst into the cathedral and caused the choir to stop. "Stop, don't say that word during Lent. It shall not be said until nor sung, until Easter Sunday." So the choir continued practicing. "Jesus Christ is risen today, fa-la-la-la-la, fa-la-la-la." I've sung in a few church choirs before. There were some very gifted people in some choirs, like, for example, New Zealand opera singer and Mobile Song Quest winner Jonathan Limalu, who's not only an excellent singer, but also a great person. In other choirs, I experienced some, let's call them, musically less gifted people. Many of them were still really nice to be around, just not when I was trying to sing my part. It did not want to be distracted by the wrong notes. I've experienced a toxic atmosphere between the choir and clergy, and this certainly was not mainly the fault of the choir at times, and I've witnessed really good relationships, of course, with some disagreement now and then. I've only been on the clergy side of things in two churches that had choirs. Through that, I've grown to understand the influence and importance of those choirs in church life far beyond the musical. In those two churches, as clergy or student trainee, I generally got on well with the choir, not least because at that point I did not interfere with the music selection too much, and I was always valued as a cantor for evensong services. So I'm not sure how I'm judged by the current band of musicians here at St. Paul's, but I do know that introducing what some people regard as new music always results in some pushback from some people in the congregation. Now, our readings are not really about music. They are about God's gifts. But yet, I think music is a good example because it is so familiar to us, and because it can show how good gifts need to be used carefully and not be abused. Music also is an example how people with various gifts can come and work together so that something of beauty is achieved that builds each other up and that glorifies God. In our reading from the Gospel of John, we heard how Jesus turned water into wine to provide sufficient beverage at a wedding. The gospel writer has chosen this episode as one of the seven signs in the Gospel of John to tell us who Jesus is and let us know that Jesus is more than a teacher. In this sign, we see something of God, but it's a strange sign. Most of the other signs are about healing, and there's also the one, for example, about the feeding of the 5,000. But this sign, what's this about? There was no need really to have that extra wine, no real need. Because what if the wedding was a little less merry? Well, it can happen. And what if the bridegroom's family would have been ashamed because they did not cater for enough people? In the great scheme of things, that's hardly important. But this sign shows that a wedding, that celebration, was indeed important to Jesus. This wine was a gift of God, maybe more immediate, but it was a gift of God just as wine and provision beyond what is strictly necessary for basic life has always been part of God's good gifts for God's people. God, after all, does not just give us the bare necessities of life. God gives us abundance of life that we enjoy, for example, through the good gift of marriage and the gift of community. But in many times throughout the church history, this provision of wine by our Lord Jesus would have seemed perplexing and somewhat scandalous. Just think of the good women of the Christian Women's Temperance Union, who only saw too clearly the damage alcohol was doing to families and to societies more generally. And to this day, alcohol brings misery. As they worked against that evil, and as we may work against that evil, we come across this account of Jesus, the Jesus we celebrate as our Lord and Savior. And so when we come across this account of Jesus providing wine, some of us may be disappointed. Did Jesus not see the damage alcohol could do at his own time and into the future? Well, I think he could, for the Old Testament is full of warnings about drunkards. Paul and some of the other letter writers similarly warn about the dangers of strong drink. No, I think that Jesus knew that wine could also be abused. But that's the key. Wine is a good gift. It is described as such throughout the Old Testament when it's not decried as something that leads people astray. But this good gift becomes dangerous and damaging when it is abused. Those who abuse it, who are addicted to it, are not always the only ones that are at fault. Rather, we need to see wider societal attitudes or the particular group dynamics that drive people to abuse a good gift such as wine. There is, for example, the drinking culture, which is more difficult in a place like New Zealand than it was in ancient Israel. It encourages people to drink until they are drunk. But then there are also other pressures that push people to drink so that they do not face whatever issues impact them. The abuse of the good gifts is often not only the result of personal choice, but rather the result of what's happening in a wider society or in specific groups. In addition to that, we have to realize that we are dealing with humans here, and humans fail all too often. Even with the best of intentions, the best structures, good gifts are squandered and turned from uplifting to oppressing. With those musings on the gospel, I now want to make a certain leap and want to connect the reading with a passage from 1 Corinthians. That reading tells us about the various gifts within the church, which the Spirit has given for the common good. For example, it says, to one there's given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge, to another faith by the same Spirit. These are all good gifts of God. But can it be that those good gifts are abused, that the church has created structures and attitudes so that they don't work together, but rather against each other? I think that it happens at times. At times, a culture has developed in the church to encourage people with certain gifts to abuse them and to take advantage of others. At times, the church has given importance to specific gifts while suppressing others. Maybe as an example, the gift of proclaiming the word has been given such prominence that the quiet doers of the word are disregarded. Or in today's world, it may be the administrators that have excessive influence, when concerns for safety stifle many other areas of life in the church. At times, the church probably has developed structures that make it difficult for people to work together, and so gifts are not used in a complementary way. People with different gifts then work against each other rather than working for the common good. As I said, it might be that proclaimers of the word and administrators may clash, or there may be a tradition that enforces that gulf between clergy and musicians, or between laity and ordained, or between the generations. In addition to all that, we have to recognize that the church is full of humans, and humans mess things up. They devalue even the best of gifts. Yes, all these gifts are the work of the same Spirit, but the gifts are suppressed, distorted, abused by people and by structures. Now, I don't think that should be our gloomy conclusion, for Jesus is still the Lord of the church, and the Spirit is still at work within the church. We need to give the Spirit space within ourselves and within the church to breathe life not only into the good gifts, but even more so into the proper use of these gifts. We need to be prepared to see the gifts that are in others. We need to value all that the Spirit brings us. And so we should see how other people can complement our own gifts, even if their contribution may seem strange and sometimes even obstructive. Can we see how they could also serve as part of God's kingdom? I suppose that would require a certain dose of humility, not to give overdue importance to our own gifts. At the same time, we need to discover the gifts that we do have, may they be ever so small. We can still contribute to God's kingdom, even if we do not seem as brilliant as others, even if society thinks that our best years are still ahead of us or are already behind us. Even though our readings only mention a few gifts, it is noticeable that these gifts work together. For example, prophecy and distinguishing between spirits, they go together. Or speaking in tongues and interpreting tongues are linked. The different gifts that the Spirit gives are best used when they work together. That is, when different people work together. And I suppose that the best worship is offered when word, music, and action come together. After all, the music is the most beautiful when we sing in harmony, when we contribute our voice to the whole music and it all comes together. Through that, we indeed follow Jesus our Lord together, who gives good gifts so generously.